Hey, all you beautiful people, and welcome to the Glorious in the Mundane podcast. I'm your host, Christy Knuckles. Thank you so much for joining me on this spring series as I'm celebrating new but tried and true music. New music in the form of a live album that we recorded here at our home, which we affectionately call Keeper's Branch. So far, we've released two EPs. The first one is called You Revive Me, that released on March 8th. And there were four songs released with that, including Lord, I Need You, which was a song that I wrote on but have never recorded. So that's been just such a joy for me to get to release that. And then we just released on April 12th, three more songs in the EP called Knees to the Earth, which includes the song we will come around together today called Be Loved, as well as the song For Your Splendor. And then, as I mentioned last week, there's even more coming. Both of these EPs will culminate into a full album that you'll have access to in May. So I'm so excited to tell you more about all of that. But I've got to tell you, I really have loved the spring series together. It has caused me to remember God's faithfulness, and so much gratitude has welled up in me in the telling of this part of my story, where I remembered God showing up in ways that has deeply encouraged me in the now, in this season. But I will say this too, the Lord has put you on my heart, maybe more than ever. And I really believe that He has been at work in many of you for such a time as this. And I just have a deep sense that He's been working in pivotal places in your story as I've been telling mine. And I just feel grateful for that along with you. Well, picking up where we left off last week, if you've been with us on this journey this spring, you know that we have been talking about blooming where we are planted, even embracing sometimes what feel like hard and hidden seasons for a time in obedience to the Lord, in where we sense that He's asking us to press in. We've even talked about His presence in that pressing in, and how sometimes He shows up when we're weary and when He knows that we need some encouragement in the hiding. And He gives us these moments of relief, assuring us that He is still with us, that He hasn't left us, and that He always knows where to find us. I can't help but think about King David here. He wasn't out lobbying in the local villages to be king. He was out in a far-off field being about his father's business, tending to his sheep. David was sought out, found, anointed, yet incredibly equipped at his anointing, having spent so much time being made in the secret. Nathan and I were talking about this the other day, and Nathan pointed out that when David killed Goliath with his slingshot, it wasn't his first time in fitting a smooth stone into that trusty slingshot and slaying an angry foe. It's safe to say that he had done this dozens, if not hundreds of times in protecting his father's flock. Again, we never know what the hidden places and seasons are preparing us for. It could be that in the secret and even the sorrowful seasons, God is shaping us and preparing us for our greatest victories. I've read to you from this book before, a long time ago actually, but I love the book called The Tale of Three Kings. The subtitle is A Study in Brokenness. And I want to read you a little excerpt to just encourage you in the middle of your mundane today, to remind you that the glorious things of God are right at your fingertips. They are within ear's reach. They're ready to well up in your heart. So let's dive in together. Keep in mind that the author is taking creative liberties here about what David's early life might have looked like, but I love this. This is a part of chapter one. The first of seven sons of Jesse worked near their father's farm. The youngest was sent on treks into the mountains to graze the family's small flock of sheep. On those pastoral jaunts, this youngest son always carried two things: a sling, and a small guitar-like instrument. Spare time for a sheep herder is abundant on rich mountain plateaus where sheep can graze for days in one sequestered meadow. But as time passed and days became weeks, the young man became very lonely. The feeling of friendlessness that always roamed inside him was magnified. He often cried. He also played his harp a great deal, and he had a good voice, so he often sang. When these activities failed to comfort him, he gathered up a pile of stones and one by one swung them at a distant tree with something akin to fury. He engaged in many such solitary battles. This shepherd singer slinger also loved his Lord. At night, when all the sheep lay sleeping and he sat staring at the dying fire, he would strum upon his harp and break into quiet song. He sang the ancient hymns of his forefathers' faith. While he sang, he wept, and while weeping, he often broke out in abandoned praise until mountains in distant places lifted up his praise and tears and passed them on to higher mountains until they eventually reached the ears of God. Once while singing his lungs out to God, angels, sheep, and passing clouds, he spied a living enemy, a huge bear. He lunged forward. Both found themselves moving furiously toward the same small object, a lamb feeding at a table of rich green grass. Youth and bear stopped halfway and whirled to face one another. Even as he instinctively reached into his pocket for a stone, the young man realized, "Why am I not afraid?" Meanwhile, brown lightning on mighty furry legs charged at the shepherd with foaming madness. Impelled by the strength of youth, the young man married rock to leather, and soon a brook-smooth pebble whined through the air to meet that charge. A few moments later, the man, not quite so young as a moment before, picked up the little lamb and said, "I am your shepherd, and God is mine." And so long into the night, he wove the day's saga into a song. He hurled that hymn to the skies again and again until he had taught the melody and words to every angel that had ears. They in turn became custodians of this wondrous song and passed it on as a healing balm to brokenhearted men and women in every age to come. I remember the first time that I read that and wondered, could it be that heaven has taught us some of David's songs from that hidden place with the Lord? I think about how many times I've literally asked for the sound or the song of heaven. I wonder, have the angels whispered to some of us the melodies and lyrics of David's songs? Are we singing even maybe in part the bridges or verses or choruses of even the songs of Hannah, Mary, Miriam, and Deborah? Of Abraham, Moses, Jacob, and Isaac. One day maybe we will see and fully know that we are a part of a breathtaking tapestry of song that's been passed down through the centuries. It's also powerful, isn't it, to picture David being prepared and equipped out in the fields as he was being about his father's work. I've learned not to despise this kind of work and these kind of seasons, although I've squirmed through them with the best of them. But I reckon that some victories in our lives simply cannot happen without these hidden years of training. Even the brokenness of loneliness and being tucked away, I have to believe it stirs our heart's capacity to attach ourselves to the living God in a way that we might not have otherwise. And then I think about the Psalms. David is named as the author of at least 75 of them. Just like many of my songs started behind the steering wheel of my minivan when I had littles, or even in the rocking chair in the nursery at night, I love to think that David's song and even his own voice was discovered as he sang not just about God, but to God in those early years as a young shepherd. Remembering that he was a loved sheep first, as in Psalm 23:1-3, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I know he wrote a lot of the Psalms as he was on the run from Saul, who was always trying to end him. But when the Lord would deliver him once more, the songwriter in me has to believe that even as David wrote these Psalms that ended up in Scripture, I have to believe that he was carrying in his heart all those days in the field with the sheep as a young boy When he first started to lift his voice to this God he loved, I have to believe those days shaped Psalm 18, 1 through 3. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. I think about the intimacy of that first line, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And then I can't help but think of 1 John 4:19 that says, we love because he first loved us. So David singing, I love you, O Lord, my strength. According to scripture, the only possibility for David's song to have been sung and penned is that God first loved. This might feel like a deep dive, but it's in receiving God's love that we become equipped and trained and we experience what I can only think to call an expedited, supernatural equipping of God's Spirit in and through us. And what I mean by receiving God's love, it's an intentional, day by day, out loud if it needs to be, settling down into the love of God in a way that defines us, delivers us, and directs us. I shared in the last episode how the Lord opened a door for Nathan and I to move to Houston. No, it wasn't the door that we thought that the Lord would open, but it was so clear to us that the Lord was making a way for us there. It's funny, often young musicians or worship leaders will ask Nathan and I how we got started in music and doing what we do. And sometimes I watch as people's eyes just start to glass over and they start to yawn as we tell them our story, because it's not the fast-paced, exciting story of instant discovery that most people want, or honestly now what most people just are used to these days. I mean, let's face it, people have become even more obsessed with becoming famous because of how possible it is to become famous. It could happen to anyone. Anything or anyone could go viral at any moment. And I mean, let's face it, the dogs of Instagram have more followers than you and I could ever dream of having. And that's you and I combined. So I actually consider it an honor and a privilege that Nathan and I had a very quiet, glorious in the mundane, bloom where you're planted, get developed in the darkroom type beginning. And honestly, I long for that for my own children because of how it equipped us. Some of you might remember that shortly after Nathan and I finished recording the independent album called Holy Roar with our dear friend Charlie Hall, this was the album full of songs that were rising up in us, yet we didn't know who they were for. Well, that record finally released, and not long after that, we got an email from someone we had actually never met. I remember it was when email was actually first a thing. We had a brand new desktop complete with dial-up internet and an email address from AOL.com. And one day an email arrived from a man that we had to guess how to say his name. I think I remember saying something like, who is Louis Giglio? Louis proceeded to tell us in the email, it was Louis Giglio, that he had gotten a hold of our CD called Holy Roar. And he told us actually that he had to pull over on the side of the road as he was listening because he couldn't see to drive. He told us that immediately the tears began to well up in his eyes because we were singing the very prayers that he and his wife had been praying for this up and coming collegiate ministry called Passion. And that a gathering was going to happen in January of 1997 in Austin, Texas. And he asked if we'd come and lead a song or two from the main stage. But also, he wanted to know if we would help lead a group of a couple of hundred or so students in what they would call community groups. And this was going to be a way of making a really large crowd feel smaller. Well, we said yes, of course, having no idea that we'd be a part of the next 20 years of Passion Conferences. But that first year, we met a man named Steve Selig from Houston, Texas, and God would use Steve in a really powerful way to change the trajectory of our lives. Steve was on staff at Houston's First Baptist Church, where he was in charge of a lot of things. But the thing he was most passionate about was young adult ministry, specifically young professionals and singles. In fact, he put together a weekly Bible study at their church, but this wasn't your average Bible study. This was Texas style. It was the late 90s, and this was called Metro Bible Study. And every Monday night, about 3,000 young adults would descend upon Houston's First Baptist Church. And God was at work. It was actually quite incredible. In the early spring of 1997, Nathan and I had yet to experience Metro Bible Study in person. We only imagined from afar that it was as wonderful as Steve would tell us it was. And at the time, their current worship team was the independent band known as Cademan's Call. And their album had just started circulating, and it was this new, refreshing acoustic singer-songwriter sound that was rising up in a time of overproduced Christian pop music. And having Cademan's Call as their worship leaders, along with all the great collegiate ministry speakers who were rising up at that time in Texas, Metro Bible Study was thriving. And Nathan and I would hear Steve talk about how amazing it was. And we would often even say to ourselves, you know, how fun to get to be the house worship leaders for something like that. Well, one cold early spring day, I remember I was in my preschool classroom, and it was around nap time. The kids were all on their cots and the lights were low. I probably had some kind of lullaby music playing in the background. And Nathan showed up at my door. No doubt he was wearing khaki pants and a denim shirt from The Gap, a shirt that I probably still have and wear to this day, for real. But he was so sweet to just show up, and he started asking me about my day. And then he soon changed the subject and said something like, "Wouldn't it actually be so amazing if we could lead at something like Metro Bible Study, like all the time?" And I was like, "Yeah, totally." He said, "Seriously, like, what would you say if Steve called like right now and he said, would you guys be willing to move to Houston and lead at Metro Bible Study like on a regular basis?" I don't remember exactly what I said, but it was probably something like, I would freak out. That would be a dream. And the reason it would be a dream was not only did we love Steve and his family and the church and his heart for young worship leaders and artists and singles, but we loved Houston. And that's because at that time, my brother and his wife, Kristen, as in Amaryllis Kristen, lived in Houston. This was also where the OG, original Queenie lived and still lives, Kristen's mom, and her dad, who we've always called Pops. So the thought of getting to see Eric and Kristen along with Queenie and Pops all the time, that did sound like a dream. And that's when Nathan said, "Well, Steve just called me about an hour ago and he asked if we would move to Houston and take over leading for Metro Bible Study." I started silently jumping up and down as to try not to wake up any of the kids. And I was like, "Are you serious? How is this happening?" Well, then he told me that ironically, Cademan's Call was moving to Nashville because they had just signed their first record deal. Go figure. Steve invited Nathan and I to just come and experience it, to lead, to get to know some of their team. And then we'd have time, of course, to just seek the Lord on it and pray. And we went, and I don't know how to explain it fully, but when you know, you just know. And it's as if God himself just reaches down and says, "It's time to move. Here's the door. It's wide open." Houston was a place of tremendous growth for Nathan and I. Again, the Lord knew that it was what we needed. It was our first time ever putting together a team or a band and leading and carrying something on a regular basis on our own, and that was pivotal for us in more ways than one. After we had been there in Houston leading for a while, we were very excited to hear that we were going to have a guest singer come through to sing at Metro Bible Study. He was actually the debut artist for Michael W. Smith's brand new label, Rocketown Records. Well, some of Rocketown's team showed up that night, and they heard Nathan and I lead worship at the Bible study. And little did we know that Steve was talking to them quite a bit behind the scenes in order to get us a meeting with them. Well, his persistence paid off because in the fall of 1997, we would travel with Steve to Franklin, Tennessee for the very first time. We met in a little yellow house where the record label was housed at that time, a house that I still pass weekly when I'm running errands. The label had arranged for us to have a night with Michael W. Smith and their entire team where we would get to sit by lamplight and we played him our songs and told him the stories behind the songs. And that would lead to Rocketown officially offering us a record deal as Watermark. Fast forward to the next autumn, the fall of 1998. And Nate and I were sitting in our little one-bedroom apartment in Houston. Yes, we were still there leading at Metro, but we were videotaping our very first song being on the radio. It was called Gloria, and Houston's KSBJ was playing it. They were actually one of the first radio stations to play our music, if not the first, because they loved the fact that we were up-and-coming artists, but we were in their hometown. And they wanted the world to know about us. God always knows where to find us. And I'll tell you this, and I bet you will agree and can testify, there's so much joy in being found, especially when you know you've just waited on the Lord, you've trusted in Him, you've resisted trying to be the waymaker for yourself and look to the waymaker to lead you into what He's prepared for you. I've tried the other, where I've jumped the gun, I've trusted in my own instincts and talents, I've tried to carve out a space for myself, and I don't know about you, but I just end up crying out to Him anyway to come deliver me from the mess I make. There's joy in being found by Him, and Isaiah 40:31 says that our strength is even renewed when we wait on the Lord. Well, today's song is called Be Loved. And this song stirred up in my heart out of one of those very seasons where I was running ragged, trying to make a way for myself. And the Lord began calling my heart back home to His, to live from Him rather than for Him. And I wrote about this in my book, The Life You Long For. There's a whole chapter called The Farm Table Epiphany, where the Lord met me so clearly, right in the middle of my mundane. And He invited me to discover more and more of His heart for me as His beloved child. And as I would soon see, it's not just about being loved. It's about the fruit that choosing to live from the posture of being loved by God produces in our lives. And therefore, it's not only life-changing for us, it's life-changing for those around us. My brother Eric and I wrote this song together, actually, as the Lord was stirring the very same themes in His own life at the time. Eric and I were raised in the church, even in a pastor's home, and Eric spent many years of his adult life working in the church as well. But we are living proof that there's more to this Christian life than just going to church and hearing about God and even working for God. There has to be a moment for all of us that we recognize our great need for Him and recognizing the fact that it is God who defines us and delivers us. And if He defines and delivers us, isn't He capable of and can't He be trusted to direct our paths? The first verse of this song says, "Have you ever told your soul to believe that His heart is on your side?" You scrappy ones out there, I get you. I know how hard you work. I know how many times you grit your teeth and you don't say what you really want to in the moment. But maybe you get in your car and you grieve out loud with God over it. You feel like He's given you this dream and this passion, but still there's the temptation to look around you and scroll up and down and just start to get that sinking feeling that you've missed it somehow. And instead of resting that He's going to make a way for you, you scrap through some stuff on your own. And it works for a while, trust me, I know. But after a while, you feel like you've hit a wall. His heart is on your side. He defines you. He delivers you, and He will direct you. For those of you who are waiting on the Lord on what's next, those of you who maybe know that He's given you a yes, but a not yet, or maybe even you found Him to be a little bit silent in this season, I wonder if there's a song that He wants to stir in you right where you are. If you're not a songwriter, which is probably a lot of you, it might not be an actual song you sing, or maybe it is, and that would actually make me gloriously happy, actually, but maybe it's more a posture of your heart that He's forming in you in this season where you become more content to be in His presence than you ever have, to wait on Him more. Your life is a song, and you were made to worship him, and he is worthy of the song of your life. I love this. My friend Christy Nordoff, she literally opens her Bible and sits at the piano and she'll sing the Psalms just spontaneously. She calls it psalming. And who knows, even when she's singing some of David's lyrics out of the songs, maybe even the angels are teaching her some of David's melodies. But you might not have a piano available to you, and singing an actual song might not be a connection point with you, with the Lord, but you could spend time in the Psalms and just journal with God what he's stirring in you as you read them. And I know from experience that my husband Nathan's instrumental album called Everywhere the River Goes would be a perfect backdrop for this, by the way, just saying. But whether you're scrappy and a fighter, or you just find yourself deeply contemplating what's next, I think this is for all of us. Time in God's presence prepares us, protects us, and promotes us. We're going to spend some time unpacking that in the next week's episode called For Your Splendor. And I think it's going to be really beautiful for us to come around that together. But for today, as we come around this song, Be Loved, I want to help connect this identity-defining posture of allowing ourselves to be loved by God first. I know that being loved by God sounds so elementary, but it's foundational in building our character as we begin to understand who, and most importantly, whose we are. It begins to define how we respond and even behave. We live like people who are loved should live. And again, being loved is not just for us. It's all about the fruit that it ends up producing in our lives. My personal experience with this has been learning to sit with God in his presence, because I'm his loved child and he loves being with me. And because of that, I'm learning to love more and more simply being with him. We'll come around this more next week as well, but his presence has prepared me in countless ways, even for what I just need to get done that day. It has protected me in countless ways, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, even physically, as I've learned to live as the integrated human that God made me to be. I've also found over and over that God's presence has promoted me as I've experienced his love for me in that secret place, and then I've watched him open doors that I never could have opened for myself. I want to be clear with you about what I mean by spending time in God's presence. I think this beautifully ties into the act of allowing ourselves to be loved or remain in the love of God, as Jesus commanded us in John 15:9, when he said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Again, I think even this verse can just go in one ear and out the other if we're not careful. Jesus just told us here that God loves us in the same way that he loves him. So let's not miss that today. But then he says, "Now remain in my love." Verse 10 says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Lately, I've been studying joy in the scriptures, especially as it pertains to spending time in the presence of God. And did you know that in the Old and New Testament, more often than not, I mean, I haven't seen every verse, but the ones I have looked at, about 9 times out of 10, anytime we see the word presence, as in God's presence, that word presence in the original language is the word face. So Psalm 139:7, "Where shall I go from your spirit?" or "Where shall I flee from your presence?" That can be read, "Where can I flee from your face?" Again, Exodus 33:14, the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Same thing there. The word presence here is the word face. My face will go with you. Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Again, the original language here is his face in the place of presence. "And your face is fullness of joy." I'm reading a really interesting book right now called The Other Half of the Church, and it's based on the latest brain research. I know that sounds like a doozy, but it's really beautiful. But the gist is that our brains actually have everything to do with our spiritual growth. In fact, rather than being left-brained or right-brained, you and I were actually created with a magnificent dual processor in our brains. And the left brain has God-created roles, and the right brain has God-created roles. And both were created to actually work together in order to experience true spiritual growth. But get this, according to the latest research coming out of UCLA and Dr. Alan Shore, and I will say the authors don't make it clear, you know, where he really stands in terms of faith. But according to Dr. Shore, the human brain thrives and develops in a person through joy and attachment. In fact, in the book, they share that Dr. Shore defines joy relationally as someone who is glad to be with me, or being the sparkle in someone's eye. Later, the book goes on to talk about the connection between joy and facial recognition. So think about newborn babies here and how they eventually learn to smile back at us in delight, right? This is joy being relationally sown into that little person in front of us. But then to think about this in light of God's presence and the fact that his presence is the same thing as his face. I love to think that time in God's presence is, yes, the renewal of our minds of who and whose we are, and also that facial recognition of being able to say, in your presence or in your face, Lord, I find fullness of joy. I can't help think about the song, The Blessing by Carrie Job and Cody Carnes here. You know, there's a reason that this song swept over the earth. It's not just because it's a beautiful song. It's a song that's straight out of scripture, and it was originally a blessing from the Lord himself over Israel. We can find it in Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. This blessing from the Lord falls right in line with that definition of relational joy, that in our brains, joy is connected to that facial recognition of someone being happy to be with us. And then connected here to God's presence being one and the same with his face shining on us, him being gracious to us. And then the Lord turning his face towards us, it's associated with giving his peace, the peace that only he can give. This is just the tip of the iceberg of what time in God's presence affords us, but I think it's pretty life-changing, and it's a beautiful entry point to the depths of what his presence offers us. Even if we just begin with 10 minutes a day and asking God to show up and help us imagine even his face shining on us, literally picturing him being gracious to us, his face turned towards us, he himself being our peace, him showing us that he is happy to be with us. Again, what a beautiful entry point to the depths of what it looks like to remain in God's love, to allow ourselves to experience the joy of his presence, his face. And this is quite possibly, it could be the gateway to experiencing as the beloved spirit, soul, and body, heart, mind, and will, the steadfast love of the Lord. We're going to end here with this song, Be Loved. And I pray, I've actually prayed for you, that it will sweep over you in the sweetest way today. I'm praying that as you listen, that God would allow you to picture and fully see and even sit in the light of his face shining on you today, that he'd actually give you a glimpse of his graciousness, of his peace, of his face turned toward you today. And in that facial recognition with him, that you'd be able to smile back at him today and receive his love over you, and even decide once more to remain in his love today. The bridge of this song says, we didn't earn it. He just chose to give it. And it's in our resting that we rise up singing, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. You are loved. I'll talk to you soon.
Have you ever let yourself be loved by the one who made you? And have you ever told your soul to believe that his heart is on your side? And you could even try to run away, but there's nothing you can do. So just be loved.
Because he loves you now. Yes, he loves you.